Let's turn over to Psalms this morning, Psalm 33. Another one of those mornings you're going to need to keep your Bibles handy. Psalms 33. Psalm 33. We can start reading with verse 6. Psalm 33, 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, glad to be back here this morning. And lots going on in our lives, in our ministry, our church right now. We've had, as Daniel mentioned earlier, some deaths. We have some folks sick. Wrestling with various things. We have other crises of various natures. We have revival coming up, and Lord, we look forward to seeing what you're going to do. We're glad for visitors. Appreciate them being here. I'm glad it's Mother's Day. Father, I pray you'll bless every lady here. And Father, I just pray you'd bless us all, as a matter of fact, here this morning. May you deal with our hearts about these things that we started speaking of last week. Lord, may you open our eyes to some things. Maybe we haven't quite looked at things in quite this light, but I pray that you'd help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is part two of kind of what we started last week. I told you before we ever got started last week that it was only a three-point sermon, but the first 2 points would be preached last week and the last point this week, because there's just too much to shove into it. Down in chapter 33, verse 6, says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. And that's what we landed on last week. The making of things, the marvel of things made. And some 1,700 times in the Bible, somebody made something. Most of those things were made in the Word of God by the Lord God, of course. And we know that the 100 plus times that it said that He created things as well, we rather carelessly as men say, well, we make stuff. No, you didn't make anything. You took ingredients and elements that were already made and reconstituted them. When you make cookies, ladies, you may go so far as to grow your own sugar cane, milk your own cow, and the whole thing, and you still didn't make those cookies. You reconstituted the ingredients that were already made by God. So whether we're talking about enriched uranium or the next generation of gadget or electronic gadget, man doesn't make anything. God made the elements, and man comes back through and reformulates those things to make what he makes. And some of those things are ingenious as far as I'm concerned, but then, you know, I'm not God. Anyway, so you come down to Psalm 33, verse 8, and it says there, let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. You're supposed to stand in awe of the Creator and the creation that he made. I dare say that man has long ceased, in the main, to be awed by either the Creator or the creation. Our awe, I say ours loosely, because I still stand in awe of God, but man's awe has bled away with the perverse notion of evolution and essentially spontaneous generation, where everything just develops through billions and billions of years. And so God doesn't get the glory from man anymore. Man doesn't stand in awe. But I just want to say that I do. And a Bible believer should still stand in wonderment over what God made. And so what we covered last week, in short, again, the title of the sermon was The Marvel of Things Made. And so I needed first of all to deal and to consider the things the Maker made. And the Maker, of course, being God. It's not possible to really deal with that subject fully and give all the glory to God at length, because there's just not enough time. The creation is a humongous, almost endless thing. We barely touch the surface. We just know that He said, He spake, and brought it into existence. It's a glorious thing. He framed the creation by the Word of God. He upholds all things by the Word of His power. In fact, by those things, by Him, all things consist. And to go off and start naming things again is beyond the scope of this sermon, but you know, when you stop and just consider, just consider bugs. I mean, bugs are not anything spectacular, are they? Unless you have a bombardier beetle that has two compartments in his backside and spews them out, and it's explosive. I'd like to see the evolutionists that can dream that up. How many beetles blew their rear ends off before this game got perfected? And speaking of rear ends, a spider. How many species of spiders are there in this world? It's a bug. And it's a bug that doesn't really even have a brain. He has nerve ganglia, probably the size of not even the head of a pin, the point of a pin. And yet, he can shoot a web out of his rear end, speaking of rear ends, out of his rear end, and make these spectacular webs. Some of them are even funnel webs. Who gave him that kind of engineering prowess? He's not thinking it up. He doesn't have enough brains to think it up. God did that. Everything from our planet being just the exact distance from the sun, so that it's not too hot and not too cold, and so that we can live. Something like water that has so many elements that are unusual about it. In fact, when it freezes, unlike most, it expands. So that being more voluminous and less dense, it floats on top of liquid water. If it didn't float on top of liquid water, all of the lakes in Minnesota would freeze all the way to the bottom. If ice sank, then it would freeze all the way to the bottom, and we'd have no fish left in Minnesota, and the land of 10,000 lakes would be the land of 10,000 fishless lakes. But water has unique properties, and that's just a small part of the things that God made. In the end, like I said, we learn that the Maker was not just God. We learn that the Maker was Jesus Christ. By Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. By Him was everything made, and without Him was nothing made that was made. Christ was the Maker. And He made man, and man fell. Amen? And so we looked at, first of all the Maker made. And the second thing that I talked about that I have to review just a moment, we then considered what the Maker was made. Now, like I said, the Maker shouldn't have to be made anything. So you need to ask yourself, when I start listing these things, that the Maker, God, Christ, was made for us. He was the Maker. Why would the Maker be made anything? There's a reason why He was made stuff. First of all, He was made flesh and dwelt among us. I don't care what you believe about Greek gods or anything else. The God of creation allowed Himself to be made flesh to come and live with us. Why? The Bible says further that He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. And there you start having your answer. God was made something that was entirely against His nature so that He could meet our needs in sin and corruption and pollution. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He was made sin. He wasn't just made sinful. He was made the epitome of sin. He was made sin. Bible says further in Galatians 3:13, He was made a curse for us. Now this is the blessed one. This is the blessed potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He was made sin and He was made a curse. Why would God allow Himself, why would the Creator allow Himself to be made a curse? It had to be for us. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God commendeth His love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were his enemies. We were his adversaries. We were at enmity with him. And he allowed himself to be made flesh and sin and a curse so that he could take our place. Furthermore, it says that he wasn't just made, he is made, that Christ is made unto us wisdom. Doesn't say much for the wisdom that you've got. Yeah, somebody can figure out a way to make an iPhone and all the satellites and all the towers that are involved with it, all the electronics, but that's not really all that great. Your wisdom counts for next to nothing. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, and so he knew that your wisdom wouldn't do, so he had to come and be made wisdom for you. But he has made wisdom for us. He has made righteousness. He's made unto us wisdom, righteousness. You're not righteous. You've never been righteous. You couldn't be righteous on your best day. So he allowed himself to be made righteous so he could put a band-aid over your wickedness and cover your wickedness with his righteousness. He was made sanctification. Now think about that. Think about a God that stands above the creation and makes everything, allowing himself to be made sin, a curse, wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification in our place. Why? Because you're hopeless. Because you're useless. You're a fallen, corrupt, pitiful creation. And he still loved you enough to try to come back and recover you. He's made sanctification. He's made redemption. In Jesus Christ is redemption. That's why he came. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. He came to redeem your dirty, rotten, stinking sins and pay for them, though they weren't his, so that you could be free. So, we've gotten to now our sermon for today. We considered all the Maker made. We considered what the Maker was made. And now we need to consider, and it's an unusual sequence. I mean, think about the Maker making, and then think about the Maker being made something. And then consider what the Maker made me. Like we mentioned here last week, and then this week again, we fell in Adam. God made Adam and Eve perfect, and they only had one rule to keep, and they didn't keep it, and so they fell. The day that Eve took of that fruit, the Bible says they spiritually died. The day you eat thereof, ye shall surely die, and so they died spiritually that day. And on that day, it became impossible for us by nature to be born in God's image. God made Adam in his image. But after that, Adam and Eve started having kids in Adam's image. We had to find that we had to recover Adam's image somehow. So Jesus Christ came to this world to rescue his spiritually fallen creation. And so this creation could not only be born once, but must be born twice spiritually, so you could recover the image of God. And so in that respect, Jesus Christ came and was made flesh and sin for us so we could be made something else. Now that said, I should just step back for a second to make sure that you know. Look in Psalm 119, if you would. Psalm 119. I need you to make sure that you understand that God did make me and you. He did make me and you. Psalm 119. Verse 73, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. But your hands have made me and fashioned me. God is my creator. He made me, right? Look in Psalm 139 real fast. Told you you have to keep your Bible handy the rest of the sermon. Just hang in there. Verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I was made. God made me. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. We do not come from a long genealogy of protein chains that somehow through a protoplasmic cosmic puddle became what we are. We are not we don't have a history of DNA and RNA convolutions that somehow became one day vertebrates, and then another day in time, great apes, and then another day in time, people. That's not how it works. He made me and you. I believe that God knew me in the womb before I was born. He made us. He could foresee my life, and He could foresee your life. He did, from the beginning, have a plan and have a purpose and have a will for us. And I want to say, He didn't make any of us smarter and wiser than Himself. Because there's lots of folks that think they're smarter and wiser than God. And that's not how He made us. He did not make us self-sufficient and all independent from God. I got news for you. You don't wake up from your nap this afternoon without God. I waked because the Lord sustained me. Good news for you. Your breath is in His hand, and you don't breathe without His permission. Amen? And while I'm on it, I just might as well touch on a matter of the day. He did not make any females with male parts. I got nothing else to say about that. If you're a boy, go to the boy's bathroom. And if you're a girl, go to the girl's bathroom. That's all I'm going to say. I'm just saying, didn't make any males with female parts. And He didn't make you okay just the way you are. You're not okay the way you are. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And you recall that He was made some things just for the sake of coming and recovering and restoring our fellowship with Him. Jesus Christ didn't come to save the lions, tigers, and the bears, and the ponies, and the kitty cats. He came to save sinners, me and you. He came to restore what we'd lost, and He made it possible by supernatural conversion for us to be made something else than what we are. And so I'm preaching to you this morning on the things that He made me. And He made me, and then He made some things over when I was born again and converted. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to go fairly swiftly through these things. I had a half dozen of things laid out to give you, and then I realized there were more. And so I'm going to cover them faster than maybe I would have before. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. We saw this verse last week, because we see here that Jesus Christ was made sin for us. But notice, "For He, God, hath made Him," Christ, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." And again, I mean, Christ, God's the maker, and then God was made to something to rescue us. And in order for us to be rescued, He made it possible for us to be converted and to be made something that we're not. And so I want to say for this sermon, first of all, I was made the righteousness of God in Him by my faith in Him. It says there that I was made the righteousness of God in Christ. In Christ, no other place. Not in Minnesota, not in Minneapolis, not in the Ark, in Christ. That's a location in Christ. The religious are all breaking their backs, trying to earn and to work righteousness so they can go to heaven. And whether it be by their infant baptism or whether it be by their various loops that they jump through in order to be confirmed and committed and all those sort of things, they are working their way to heaven or trying to. I have a much better offer for you. I have a better way. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I have a better idea. How about a door? You can walk through a door. You've already walked through several doors here today. You can go through a door by, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, shall go in and out and find pasture." How about that? Wouldn't it be easier to walk through a door than to have to jump through a baptismal hoop than other sacramental hoops. Work your way to heaven and hope for the best after you die. How about a way? How about a door to walk through? How about a gift? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ. Or how about a relationship? I mean, if you had some legal problem, but you had a contact that was, some sort of muckety-muck administrator at the Supreme Court, you think you wouldn't pull any strings? I got news for you. Every man, woman, and child in this room has a string to pull if you have Jesus Christ. Because you have somebody that sits on the right hand of God the Father. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You have a contact with God if you have Jesus Christ. Now I want to say, I was made the righteousness of God in Him. No, not anywhere else, not in church, in Him. Not in my good works, but in Him. Not in baptismal waters, but in Him. I was made the righteousness of God. I was a sinner. I was corrupt. I was polluted. But if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I was made the righteousness of God. I can tell you something else I was made. Look in John chapter 8 real fast. John 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8 verse 32. Let's start with verse 31. Then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered Him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. That's what some people think today. We've never been in bondage anywhere. And it's just not true. How sayest thou, we shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I would like to say I've been made free. Now, most folks in America don't consider themselves chained or bound or imprisoned. But that is exactly what you were in sin. You were that. And if you are still lost, you are imprisoned. You are in chains. You are in bonds. You are under the wrath of God right now. You are a child of the devil right now. Those are not my words. Those are Christ's words. You are under condemnation and accursed and damned right now where you sit, even if you are a sweet little old lady. That's where you are now, because you're not free. Look at another passage, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. People have a hard time separating what they see from reality. And you see a sweet person, a sweet little old lady, or a sweet young man, and his countenance seems perfectly pure. You just can't see him doing anything wrong. He's not in bonds. He's not in chains. But he's not born again. And he is a child of the devil, according to the Bible. And he is under the wrath of God, according to the Bible. He is bound. He is in chains. He is imprisoned. Look in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. Talking about what the Lord hath made me. The Lord made stuff, then He was made stuff, then He made me something. And one of the things He made me free from the law of sin and death. That's a blessing. I'm free. I was never free before I was saved. Look in Galatians 5. Galatians 5. See, folks, what this shows is you couldn't possibly, conceivably earn salvation. You have to be made something by the Creator. He has to make you something. So he makes you righteous by his proclamation, by his blood. And he makes you free. Look in Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us Christians, free. And be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. You've been made free. You weren't born free. You were born a shipwreck. You were born a derelict. You were born a shipwreck that had already happened. You were lost. You were dead in your sins, the uncircumcision of your flesh. And he had to make you something else. He had to make you free. Look at some more things here along the way. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, go down to verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He made me sit in heavenly places in Christ. I've been made to sit. In Christ is a location. In Christ is a place that you need to wind up. You wind up there by faith. You wind up there by believing. You receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you are baptized into the body of Christ. And when you're baptized in the body of Christ, at some juncture along those few little short milliseconds that it takes for this entire thing to take place, the Bible says that God makes me sit in heavenly places in Christ. I learned from the rest of the Bible that I was crucified with Him, dead with Him, buried with Him, risen with Him, ascended with Him, and now I sit in Him. I'm made to sit. That guarantees you that you have eternal life. Y'all are kind of quiet this morning. But it's true. It's things that I've been made. I tell you something else I've been made. It's in this passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in times past. Is there a Jew here? Anybody who was born naturally a Jew? I'm not going to persecute you. I was just asking. Okay, so who all are Gentiles? All right. Okay, so just clear of who the crowd is. Wherefore, remember that you being in time past Gentiles, you were in something then too, weren't you? In the flesh. Who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. No hope whatsoever. And without God in the world. But now, and there's this place again, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Some things that you're made. God made stuff. God made everything. Then he allowed himself to be made something so that you could be made something. So you could be made nigh. But there's a kicker here, made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now we live in a society where most people here, I mean, you have very little to do with blood. As far as butchering animals, I mean, you go to the Cub or Walmart or Rainbow or whatever it is these days. And when you buy a steak or a roast, they have that little absorbent paper underneath, so blood doesn't get all over the place when you open the package. You hardly have to deal with blood at all. And so blood has become something that people don't like to talk about, even in society, even in church. But if you're nigh to Christ, you're made nigh by the blood of Christ. It takes the blood, and you have to consider the mutilated body, essentially flayed alive, of Jesus Christ hanging on a cross, bleeding out for you, and what that blood meant to you. very few of us. I mean, I've butchered animals in the past. It's been years now. Some of you haven't butchered animals for a very long time. And you most likely have never seen a person butchered on a battlefield or something like that. I know it's gross. But Jesus Christ was the victim of warfare hanging on a cross. Absolutely not just bruised and battered, but essentially flayed alive, skinned alive in all intents and purposes, so the blood could be shed, the blood of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And you're made nigh by the blood. But you're made nigh. You didn't climb nigh. You didn't earn getting nigh. You didn't brown nose yourself into being nigh. You were made nigh. I was made nigh. God made me. Then God was made something. Then He made it possible for me to be made nigh. That doesn't end there, though. Look in verse 14. In context of those Jews and Gentiles, verse 14, "For He is our peace, who hath made both what? Gentiles and Jews, one." Anybody that gets saved and born again is in the body of Christ. He's in Christ. He's nigh Christ. We, Gentiles and Jews, if born again and saved, are in the same body. But He hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He hath made us one. He's made us one with each other. And it's made us one with Him. That's a remarkable thing. I mean, think about God, the God of heaven, holy, harmless, undefiled, entirely sanctified, entirely consecrated, making Himself one with you. Now, I'm not so bad, but you're bad. No. You consider, again, from this morning, things that you've thought. And you think about the bad old days, the things that you did, the things that you contemplated. And He was made one with you. Made one. It's a remarkable thing. Here's God that made everything. He was made something for us. Then He made us one with Him. It's an unspeakable thing, almost. Look down at something else here. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. We're still in Ephesians. Ephesians 1, "For your convenience," I tried to jam some of them together, close, so you wouldn't have to make your little fingers turn bloody and stuff, working through your Bible so much. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted." Now, I didn't just become accepted. He made me accepted in the Beloved. I don't have to win acceptance. I don't have to go up and schmooze with Moses and Abraham when I get to heaven to make myself acceptable to them. He made me acceptable, accepted in the Beloved. It's Colossians 1 phrases it a little differently. You should see that. Colossians chapter 1. Some things I was made. Colossians 1 and verse 12. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet." Made us meet. Made us acceptable. Made us seemly. Made it fitting that... where's my place again? "Us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." I mean, imagine rubbing shoulders with David. Imagine rubbing shoulders with Moses. Imagine rubbing shoulders with Abraham. Imagine rubbing shoulders with Jesus Christ in heaven. Now, what made you fit to be a part of that company? I mean, what seamliness can there be that somebody like me should show up in that place and get a chance to hold on to Jesus Christ's feet? Much more to be His bride. I was made accepted. I was made seemly. God made me something I wasn't. I was made righteous. I was made nigh. I was made one. I've been made seemly. I've been made acceptable. Now listen, you can't earn your way in that way. I mean, you can shoot for it if you want to, but you're going to fall short. All of sin and come short of the glory of God. You're not going to get there by yourself. You have to go through a process, and it's a short process of conversion. Turning to Jesus Christ by faith, and then He does the rest. He makes you something that you're not. That's why the conversion is a very important thing, because you are something now that you won't be unless you're converted. You can't possibly ever make an electric drill run on water unless you convert the energy of the river into electrical energy. All that energy of that water moving beneath the wheel is useless unless it's converted. You were useless until converted. You were useless until you were converted. He could not use you. You weren't going to heaven. You were going to hell. Then He made us accepted in the Beloved. Now I can tell you something else He made us. Look in Titus chapter 3. I don't have many more. I'll let you go by 3:30. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Verse 6, which He shed on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs. You weren't His heir. You were the devil's heir. You were going to go live in a place that was made for the devil and his angels. You were going to hell. You weren't God's heir. Even if you had never sinned, you weren't God's heir, because you were still a sinner. You were born in sin. But He's made you now an heir of God through Jesus Christ. But He had to make you that. It's not something you earn. It's not a process you went through by which you gained a certification and finally were able to go join the union. No, you were made an heir. It was a supernatural conversion. Look in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, there's that bloody religion for you again, hath made us kings and priests. He's made us kings and priests. Imagine that. Kings and priests. That's not something you were ever going to be by self-improvement programs. Kings and priests. You were never going to rule anything. You were never going to have a right to come before God and offer a sacrifice. But you can now, because you're a priesthood of believers now. The Bible says you've been made kings and priests, but you were made that. You didn't attain it. You were made it. And you got there by a supernatural process. A conversion, instant, like that. So Jesus Christ said a man must be born again, or he cannot see the kingdom of God. You got to be converted. Look at just one more thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll show you something else He's made us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, yes, this is the last one. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. There's a life theme for you. Our sufficiency is of God. Amen? Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. He's made us able ministers of the New Testament. You ever tried to minister the New Testament to somebody? Have you had success in winning your children? Some of your friends, some of your acquaintances. Well, he's made you an able minister. You can do it. I got news for you. I'm probably not going to do it for you. I mean, if you introduce me to somebody, I'll try to win them to Christ for you, but chances are that I'm never going to meet everybody in all of y'all's lives. You can't look at me as the high priest and that all your friends are going to get saved by listening to me or coming in and getting saved through me praying with them or some such thing like that. No, you're going to have to be the able minister. You're going to have to minister to your own kids. I'll do the best I can, but you see them 24 hours a day until you knock them in the head and they go to sleep. But you work with the people you work with. You live with your wife. You live with your husband. You have friends that won't come to this church and listen to me talk. And if they did, they might not listen to me anyway. But they'll listen to you if you'll pray, if you'll fast, and if you'll labor over them spiritually. Somewhere along the way, the Lord will bring them to a place where they'll listen to you. And he's made me and you able ministers of the New Testament. God made everything. And then because man fell, the epitome of his creation, the pedestal of his creation, fell spiritually and is dead in trespasses and sins, to reestablish fellowship and contact and a reconciliation with that creation. He didn't do it for the puppies and the kitties and the salamanders. He did it for man. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And he was made some things. He was made some things that we can't even truly imagine. And because he took that step, he made it possible that we should be made certain things by a conversion. I hope you'll walk out of here knowing you must be converted. You must be born again. You must, by faith, accept Christ and allow him to do these operations on you. By believing on Christ, you're signing a piece of paper waiving certain rights that you have, and he's going to do these things for you. He's going to make you something that you're not. And that's how you're going to get to heaven. Or you ain't going. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we thank you for your wonderful grace and these.